As you know, I've been picking thoughts out from the gospel, from the letter of Timothy. And I was drawn to a thought in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. So we're not travelling very far or very quickly. We get different thoughts and then I run with it. So we're looking at verse 8 to 12, but our text is right at the beginning, or just into verse 8. So let me read that to you. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Allow me to lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word tonight, we pray that you would encourage us to be bold in obedience to you. Amen. So just second part of verse 8. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In another version, but join me in suffering for the gospel. As invitations go, perhaps this is not an overly attractive one. Paul says, join me in suffering for the gospel. We don't mind invitations to weddings and parties, invitations to go on holidays or enjoy something or other, but join with me in suffering for the gospel seems a little bit, doesn't have the same attraction as the other invitations that Paul gave. I just wanted to use the J.B. Phillips translation, and so I'll just read that out. Accept as I do all the hardships that faithfulness to the gospel entails in the strength that God gives you. For he has rescued us from all that is really evil and called us to a life of holiness, not because of our achievements, but for his own purpose. The invitation to suffer is something I believe goes out to each and every Christian person. And so the invitation, I believe, from the Apostle Paul to you and me tonight is to an invitation that Jesus first gave when he said, take up your cross and follow me, an invitation to be faithful to the work of the Lord. I think many of us think that the words of Paul here are kind of an aberration, but not normal. We live a very comfortable lifestyle. We know things are not going well in Australia in regards to Christianity, but on the whole, we're still living an okay life. We can come to church freely and well. And so the words that we read here perhaps sort of are somewhat meaningless to us, or that's for other Christians but not for us. And yet I would suggest to you that these words are for us too, and I'll explain a little bit more later about that. Sometimes we think, well, that's for Christians in communist China or in a Muslim country or in a majority Hindu nation, but again, not for us. On top of that, in the Western world, we have a theology that suggests that if you're a Christian, God blesses you materially and physically. We call it wealth and health theology, if you follow him faithfully. So we've got that as well. That kind of theology, I don't think, sort of gets any traction in a world where there is a lot of suffering and the government puts heavy restrictions on Christianity. But in the Western world, that also is something that we perhaps have to deal with. I have a book in my study called The Insanity of God. It's also on the data projector. You can see it there, perhaps more clearly than I have it. The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken. And so what I'm going to do is show a video now. So we'll do that. So his first missionary trip was to Somalia. And as you can tell from the video, that's on the Horn of Africa there. And 150 believers in the country. When he came into that country that had nothing but war with itself. And at the end of it, there was four Christians left in the whole country. It's something beyond us. He calls that the insanity of God, the insanity of being called to suffer for the gospel. So again, just going back to my invitation that we have from the Apostle Paul, join me in suffering from the gospel, for the gospel. It's in that sense an insane invitation, because who really wants to do that? After he finished in Somalia, or Somaliland, I think he called that, the province he was in, he started to travel around the world, as he mentioned in the video, visiting Christians in the former Soviet republics, China and Islamic countries, meeting Christians there and talking to believers. One of the lessons he got from Somalia with all these people dying is that we shouldn't go out of our way to be shot, shouldn't go out of our way to die if we can avoid it. You know, sometimes you have to stand up for Jesus, but you don't have to say, it's like if I come along with an invitation to suffer, you just say, okay, shoot me now. You know, he says, you know, we should do work for the Lord, but in a way that, you know, can be crafty and clever rather than just bringing down death upon ourselves. So I just want to read you an extract from the book. The video went for about 3 minutes, and this will go for a couple of minutes. This is in China. I remember how my very first Chinese contacts came back in southern China, had explained the government's primary motivation for persecuting believers. It was not that the communists opposed or even cared about what Jesus taught his followers. The communists were not concerned with what Christians believed. Their concern was something quite different. Any commitment to something or someone other than the state was considered a serious threat to government authority and control. What they cared most about was political allegiances, and they understood clearly the threat from those who declared the lordship of Christ, a lordship that would not be shared with the state or with any other power. By the end of my time in China, my understanding had grown, and my understanding would grow even more after I met and interviewed yet another group of leaders at my very last stop in China. I asked whether, when and how the oppressed would truly threaten a totalitarian oppressor, and so they offered this scenario. The security police regularly harass a believer who owns a property with a house where a house church meets. The police say, "You've got to stop these meetings. If you do not stop these meetings, we will confiscate your house and we will throw you out into the street. Then the property owner will probably respond, do you want my house? Do you want my farm? Well, if you do, then you need to talk to Jesus because I gave this property to him. The security police will not know what to make of that answer, so they will say, we don't have any way to get to Jesus, but we can certainly get to you. When we take your property, you and your family will have nowhere to live. And the church, the house church believers will declare, then we will be free to trust God for shelter as well as for our daily bread. If you keep this up, we will beat you, the persecutors will tell them. Then we will be free to trust Jesus for healing, the believers will respond. And then we will put you in prison, the police will threaten. By now, the believer's response is almost predictable. Then we will be free to preach the good news of Jesus to the captives to set them free. We will be free to plant churches in prison. If you try to do that, we will kill you, the frustrated authorities will vow. And with utter consistency, the house church believers will reply, then we will be free to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. Now, brothers and sisters, when you read that book, you can feel rather depressed or encouraged. It's a funny thing, you see, because when you meet believers, be they a Corrie Ten Boom or the people I mentioned today, you read about their faith and how they stood up for Jesus, and it's amazing how you can feel really encouraged by the faith of others. When someone stands up for Jesus and suffers persecution, it can be rather depressing or encouraging. But often, at the end of the day, you feel encouraged by that. It strengthens you in your own resolve, I think, to stand up for Jesus. Paul is writing to Timothy from a Roman jail. And in the book of Acts, he says that he was shackled and that the Praetorian guards who were guarding him, the elite Roman soldier, that he had talked a couple of them into believing about Jesus. When it comes to the Chinese churches, and as I read the book, the Chinese Christians from the house churches that aren't officially recognised by the state, the Chinese Christians look at the prisons as seminaries. They go to the prisons, that's what they how they look at it, to learn more about the gospel, to be trained in the faith, because there they'll meet a whole lot of other Christians and they'll put together all their knowledge and they'll do Bible study and things like that, and they'll come out of Christians even better equipped to bring the gospel into that part of the world. Now, Nick Ripken in the video mentioned this person, and I've summarised it as well. And this is in an Eastern Bloc country, and it's nearly beyond my understanding. I remember it like it was yesterday. My father, a pastor, guided us into the kitchen and told us that he had learned that he was going to be arrested the next day, I think it was in the Ukraine, to stop him preaching the gospel. He said the authorities would demand that he stop or they would hang him. However, he said, if I am in prison and hear that my wife and my children have been hung to death rather than deny Jesus, I will be the most proud man in the prison. Now, I'm not going to give you any more stories, but these things are nearly out of our experience, right? And yet, it's inspiring, I think, when we hear about the faith of others and how far they would go for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul says to Timothy, join me in suffering for the gospel, I think that invitation to Timothy, Timothy who was timid, lacked boldness, was afraid, was perhaps not something that he instantly warmed to. And yet, he grabbed hold of it, and I think that invitation is also to us as Christian people to look at this invitation to take up a cross and follow Jesus and to be willing to suffer for our faith. What is Satan's desire at the end of the day? Satan's desire is that Jesus be diminished and that people no longer worship him. Satan's desire is for Christians not to speak. Nick and Ruth Ripken, I get that name mixed up all the time, but Ripken, they often ask this: do you think that persecution will come to the West, America, Australia? Do you think persecution will come here? And their answer is really quite hard for us to, it's not very enjoyable to hear. But they respond, why should Satan want to wake us up when he has already shut us up? Pretty strong, isn't it? Why would Satan want to wake us up when he has already shut us up? And he's saying in that if Christians don't speak up for Jesus, then Satan has already won the argument. I think one of the problems that we have, and I think it's living in the age that we do, where you have wealth and health theologies, is that we live in a performance-based world. We think, well, we can get our theology mixed up, and we ignore the theology of the cross, taking up a cross, and we think God rewards those who are obedient and he punishes those who are disobedient. And so anyone that suffers for the gospel is probably being disobedient. I think we can have those things running in our head because we come from the Western world. We think that, you know, if we're faithful and we're good, that Jesus rewards us. That's a real Pharisaic way of thinking, and the disciples in the first century had that thinking. But I believe Jesus is saying to us, and I think this is crucial, is that we are to be obedient to his lordship. I read this from Cameron Cole this week from a magazine, Modern Reformation, and he called it The Theology of the Cross. And it's to do with cot death. Since the unexpected and sudden death of my 3-year-old son, I spent a great deal of time analysing and writing about the theological foundations that offer me hope, comfort and stability. Before Cameron died mysteriously in his sleep, I feared that the tragedy such as the loss of my child would ruin my faith. I found myself surprised that, in fact, my confidence in Christ became stronger at his death. I had great resilience in this worst of tragedies. I found that theological orientation has everything to do with our ability to trust God in the wake of tragedy. If Cameron Cole, had a theology of victory, so to speak, where if you're good, God rewards you, and if you're not good as a Christian, don't do your prayers, perhaps have some sins in the past that God will punish you, if he had that kind of theology, then he would have been torn up, always examining his heart, thinking, what have I done wrong? What have I done to displease God? But he's got a theology of the cross. And that's what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, a theology of a cross, of the cross, which says to him, all my sins have been placed on Jesus, and the wrath of God fell on Jesus and not on me. God doesn't accept me on the basis of how good I am, but on the basis of what Christ has done for me. And he said that strengthened his faith. I believe that in the Western world, in the Western church, we tend to think that suffering is because we're disobedient and not worthy of God. But I believe that suffering for Christ is really the normal part of the Christian life. And I think at this time in history, we just live in this abnormal path, because as you go through history, Christians have always suffered for their faith. Kent Hughes in his commentary, and just I'll be concluding in a minute, but Kent Hughes in his commentary writes, this is his title for what we're looking at tonight, Stand Tall and Suffer. But I think the key thing about this is the words that he quotes from Oswald Chambers, who said this, and I think it's really important. No healthy saint chooses suffering, he chooses God's will. I really think that's the crucial thing here. No healthy saint, no Christian chooses suffering, he chooses God's will. We're not called just to think, well, a Christian has to suffer, and are wondering why I'm not suffering. I think we're all called to be obedient to the will of God. And in being obedient to the will of God, that can bring upon us Satan's glare and persecution and suffering. The question we always ask ourselves is not really, am I suffering? But rather this question, am I obedient to the gospel? If it came a choice between obedience and disobedience in the call of God to us through his word, which one would we choose? And so often our choice to avoid any problem is to choose to ignore Jesus, ignore God. But Paul calls us, I believe, to follow Jesus, to be obedient to him in all things. I just wanted to finish off with a quote from Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Oswald Chambers, no healthy saint chooses suffering. He chooses God's will for his life. I haven't actually watched this myself, but it's called The Insanity of God, and it's what we saw as an extract from it. But if you want to see it as a Bible study, or perhaps after church, after night church one day in the future, so maybe we can do that. So just let me know if you want to look at it for your Bible study, or if you think we could maybe watch it after church one day. I think it'd be encouragement to do see how Christians in other parts of the world, we can read about it, read about Christian suffering in other parts of the world, but sometimes when you see it on video, it sort of impacts you a bit more, I think. Let's pray.